And we will be finishing up the study of the Holy Spirit by the end of this month. So we only have about four more lessons to go. And this morning, we had started on a lesson about the baptism of the Holy Spirit last week. And we want to pick up there. But before we do, let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of life, especially such a beautiful day, and for all the blessings we enjoy. We thank you for this time we've been able to come together and study your word. We pray for each family here as we take this hour to learn more of you. Pray for the teachers that they may teach the lessons they've had prepared. Especially we mindful of our sick that are unable to be with us this morning, and also those that have lost one loved ones, especially the family of our sister Norwood. We pray, Father, that you would be with them in this hour and comfort them as we know, Father, only you can. We thank you for your son, for the example he set before us. We pray you would, again, guide us this hour as we look into your word. In Christ's name, amen. We finished up last week, and we're talking about this particular lesson about the baptism of the Holy Spirit being a figure of speech. And I remember finishing up, and we talked about baptism of the Holy Spirit was to imply an entire bringing under control and mastery of the soul by the Spirit. The same figurative we mentioned last week was used in the term baptism, where Christ says that of his suffering and death. We were looking at Luke 12 at verse 50. He said, "But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished." So this is a figure of speech that is used in this instance. And before we go any further in this lesson, though, there was a question asked last week about what is the difference? Because it was mentioned that in the Old Testament, there were a good number of people that were filled with the Spirit. So the question was asked last week, well, what's the difference? And I honestly, was kind of left, that's something I'm going to have to look into. I didn't know. So, sometimes, and this we say it a different way, but we admire one tree and don't realize how all the trees together, how beautiful they look. And it's kind of like saying you can't see the forest for the trees. So I want to go back and present to you some scripture, both from the old and the new, and see what you think once we get through with these about being filled with the Spirit. It's a term we see quite a bit, but also there's other terms that mean the same thing that maybe we don't recognize. So I want to begin all the way back in, we want to get some definitions first. Back in Exodus 28, verse 3, God told Moses, "So you shall speak to all who are gifted artisans, whom I have filled with a spirit of wisdom." Now this is not just being filled with a spirit, but this is filled with a spirit of wisdom, that they make Aaron's garments. And God was very particular about what the priests were to wear. So here he's saying, I've given these people, I have filled them with the Holy Spirit. All right. The next one we have looked at before, but I'm going to bring this up again. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God." Now this one, he says, in wisdom, understanding, knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship. That's Exodus 31. The word here they're using, field, is our word, it looks like male, M-A-L-E, but if you think of it as a French word, it's Mali or Malay. This particular word means to furnish or consecrate. It means to dedicate or devote to some service. So we see that's something that God is telling Moses, you know, that's what I want these men to do, and I'm going to give them special abilities, workmanship, and talents to do it. This verse here, Psalms 81, 8 through 10, hear, O my people, I will admonish you, O Israel, if you will listen to me. There shall be no foreign god among you, nor shall you worship any foreign god. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And here he says, open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. He's not talking about food. This is the same word used back in Exodus. He's talking about furnishing their needs. He will be their God, and just like he brought them out of Egypt, whatever you're going to need, if you will look upon me as your God, I will furnish it for you. It can't be meaning food, because there was about six verses down. He said he would have fed them also with the finest of wheat and with honey from the rock. I would have satisfied you. So he is he's talking about their needs here in the Psalms. Now then, let's go for a moment into the New Testament. And we've read this before. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. We have mentioned this before in one of our other classes, but I didn't point out there came a sound from heaven. Now, if you've ever talked to anyone that has been in or near a tornado, they will describe it as like, it's like a locomotive. I mean, it's like a train coming through. The roar is just so loud. Here, they have the sound coming from heaven, but it's not really a wind. It says, as a rushing mighty wind. It's not really a wind. But the sound is so loud and roaring that it's like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the whole house. This particular word here, this field, is plural. And it means just a cram full. Or if you're pouring a bowl of cereal, it means it runs up to the top. It just fills the whole house. This is the, if you can imagine, we mentioned this before, and the next verse is, then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire. We mentioned this before, that it wasn't really a fire, but it appeared as fire. And this particular case here, it began as a sheet, as one author put it. It was just one big fire, and it divided up into what we see, the 12 different tongues that were resting upon each of the apostles. And it says, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, the first field and the second field are two different words. The second field is, the Greek word is pletho, and it is to influence or to inspire with or as with feelings or opinions. And in this case, it wasn't a matter of them being filled with something, as it was the Holy Spirit just took over and they began to speak. They really I had no idea what's going on. This next one I want to look at, Romans 15, 13 and 14. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in the hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. This particular field here is the same as in Acts. We looked at just a moment ago in verse 2, where it says, fill the whole house. So it was a matter, it actually is not being influenced. Both of these, fill and filled, are to what we think of as being filled. As we look now, these are some of the examples of the word filled. Now then, I want to go back to the Old Testament again, and let's go through and just look at some of these examples. Deuteronomy 34, verse 5. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the Spirit, for Moses had laid hands on him. So laying hands on the apostles wasn't the first example we have. Moses laid hands on him, so the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. So here we see an expression of laying on of hands. Next will be 1 Samuel. Let's see. I want us to take this one. This one's rather lengthy. If you have your Bibles with you, I'd like for us to look at 1 Samuel chapter 19. We'll take just a moment and read over this. This one is rather interesting because you usually think of God filling someone with the Holy Spirit that is looking to serve God, you know, or he's wanting. But this one is rather interesting. This is about Saul. 1 Samuel 19, beginning at verse 18. So David fled and escaped and went to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and stayed in Naoth. Now it was told Saul, saying, take note, David is at Naoth in Ramah. Then Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the group of prophets prophesying and Samuel standing as leader over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. And of course, we know that means they also began to preach. So I want you to note here, every time we see where the Holy Spirit filled, or someone was filled with the Holy Spirit, something happened. In verse 21, and when Saul was told, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. Then Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they prophesied also. Then he also went to Ramah and came to the great well that is at Shechem. So he asked and said, where are Samuel and David? And someone said, indeed, they are at Naoth in Ramah. So he went there to Naoth in Ramah. Then the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went on and prophesied until he came to Naoth in Ramah. And in verse 24, and he also stripped off his clothes and prophesied before Samuel in like manner, and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Therefore, they say, is Saul also among the prophets? So here we see something interesting. He's chasing after David, and he is filled with the Holy Spirit himself and begins to prophesy. Of course, we know that wasn't what he was there for. Let's look at a few others that we come to 2 Chronicles. There's two I pulled out of this one. Now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin." And he began to prophesy in this verse here. And then a few chapters, chapter 24, verse 20, then the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, who stood above the people and said to them, "Thus says God." If you notice, every time that the Spirit of God comes upon these men, they begin to prophesy. The next one is in Isaiah. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach." This is the same as prophesying. "To preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." Isaiah 61, verse 1. And finally, in the Old Testament, Ezekiel, I didn't put the end of that, 11, it's actually verse 5. "And he said to me, Son of man, these are the men who devise iniquity and give wicked counsel in this city, who say the time is not near to build houses. This city is the cauldron and we are the meat. Therefore prophesy against them. Prophesy, O son of man." Then the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me and said to me, "Speak, thus says the Lord." So in each of these cases in the Old Testament, when the Spirit came upon someone, there was a spirit of wisdom or knowledge or prophecy or prophesying. Now then, there's a few I want us to look at in the beginning in Luke. And we have looked different to books in the New Testament. This, we may have hit on this one before. Luke 1 at 13, "But the angel said to him, Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." And 15, "He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit. Even from his mother's womb, he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God." Further down in Luke 1, we see this about Mary. I don't think we used this particular verse before. "But now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste." She has found out about Elizabeth, her cousin, being with child. "And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth." And I want you to notice right here where it says, "And it happened." In other words, pay attention to what's going on. "And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." And notice what happens when this occurred. "Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." This is, as in the Old Testament, prophesying. Without any other words, she knew that Mary was with child. And not only that, this was going to be special. Let's see if all right. Next, we know this is 8 days later. It is the tradition, and they are to take the child to be circumcised and also name the child. And if you remember, Zechariah's tongue he was not able to speak because he doubted the angel. So they ask Elizabeth what the name should be, and she said John. And this was questionable because there was no one else in the family named John. Where is she getting that name? You know, why not name him after the father? So they asked Zechariah, and he asked for a tablet, and he wrote down John. And shortly after that, his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak. It says here, and he prophesied. And John prophesied from verse 67 all the way through verse 79. So we know that after he was filled with the Spirit, he began to prophesy. Now then, I want us to look at 1 Corinthians 12, verses 8 through 10. This is where Paul is more or less giving us a description of all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I've underlined them. One is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. Another is the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. Faith, gifts of healing, miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, kind of tongues, and to another, interpretation of tongues. But the one and same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, and I've put this in red, as he wills. So each of these gifts are determined by the Holy Spirit. It's as he wills as to what each person would receive. Some receive maybe several gifts. Some may only receive one. Now then, John 14, verse 12. Jesus taught, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father." And we know that the Holy Spirit would not be sent until he ascended to heaven. But he's telling them that you'll do greater works than what you've seen me do. And those that have gone back and looked at the ministry of Jesus knows that he, as we would look at our area here, he only covered a few counties in his area. And the many works that he done, they say that it's possible he converted maybe 500 people. But we know on the day of Pentecost, just that one day was over 3,000. So the apostles were going to do more than Jesus did. And there were, of course, there's 12 of them that are going to receive the Holy Spirit. So this, we see where this statement here is true. Now you may say, if you look back here, all of these scriptures we just went through, wisdom, knowledge, prophecy, we went through all of these, and you may say, well, wait a minute here, you didn't go through tongues. And I have to think about that, and of course, if you remember the Tower of Babel, I think they all received tongues, you know, different. There was everyone there couldn't understand each other. And there's another one also, Numbers 22, verse 21, where if you remember, Balaam's donkey was given the ability to speak and asked Balaam, you know, why do you hit me these three times? So being able to speak something you don't know how is not different in the New Testament than it is in the Old. After we read all of these, what is your take on this? As far as the, we ask the question, well, what is the difference between the gift of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament and all this we see in the Old? Anyone have any comments about that? I don't really see any difference. What was received in the Old Testament from the Holy Spirit is pretty much as what is happening in the New Testament. On the day of Pentecost, the only difference is God is leading up to a climactic event that's going to take place when his Son ascended to heaven, when the Holy Spirit was given to man, and the church was established. It's all leading up to one big event. And he is, through the Holy Spirit and these gifts, he's making known that this is something special. And I want it to start from this day forward, and we will build the church of Christ.
Now, as far as the gifts go, we've looked at how they had began to cease as people died in the first century that were gifted with the Holy Spirit. But we were also promised that the Holy Spirit would dwell in us, or as many would say, the indwelling. This is something different than being filled with the Spirit. We have the next week or two one entire lesson concerning the indwelling. And I think that's one that we need to try as best we can to understand, because it deals with us today. You know, 2,000 years later, we're still promised this Spirit that dwells within us. Okay, I want to start back in lesson 10 where we left off. I felt like it was important that we look over these particular verses, though, to kind of get an idea of what is the difference between being filled in the Old Testament and being filled on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit was a promise. The baptism, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, was a promise. Joel uttered the promise when he said that the Holy Spirit would be poured out upon all flesh. Peter quoted on the day of Pentecost, Joel 2, verse 28 through 32, as a promise, and claimed that it was fulfilled or being fulfilled on Pentecost. The Holy Spirit baptism was a gift. Peter referred to it in reporting that what occurred at the house of Cornelius. It was also a gift. He said, therefore, if God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? So this was on the household of Cornelius when they received the Holy Spirit. And then again, Acts 1, verse 5. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. That was the promise to the disciples. John 1:33, we know that this is what God had told John that Jesus would do. Jesus would baptize them. He is the one that administers the Holy Spirit. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit was definitely a promise and not a command. No one was ever commanded to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Baptism in water was a command, but the baptism in the Holy Spirit was a promise. It was a definite promise to certain individuals. The baptism of the Holy Spirit was a limited promise. It was not to all men, though it should bless all flesh. It was made to certain individuals to take place within a few days after Christ ascended. As I mentioned a moment ago, Christ is the administrator. In giving the promise, John the Baptist said that Christ would be the administrator of the Holy Spirit. The Father said to John, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon the 12, it was Christ that sent the Holy Spirit to them. Christ promised to send the Holy Spirit to his disciples, and we know this from John 14, verse 26, and also 15, verse 26. After his crucifixion, burial, and resurrection, and just before his ascension, Christ repeated the promise that he would send the Holy Spirit to them. And then in Acts 1, verse 4 and 5, being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Okay, Joel prophesies that the Holy Spirit would be poured forth upon all flesh.
If you recall the way that the Jews looked at themselves, and then the way they looked at Gentiles, the Gentiles is one flesh and the Jews were another.
So the
teaching is that it would be poured out upon all flesh. So as we understand now, not only the Jews, but also the Gentiles. Well, on the day of Pentecost, it was just the Jews there in Jerusalem. So that began to be fulfilled, but it was not completely fulfilled until we see the household of Cornelius.
Those who were not Jews were Gentiles. The proselytes, they were considered Jews. Peter, in quoting Joel on Pentecost, claimed fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel. It was a fulfillment to the Jews because through the Holy Spirit, the apostles were enabled to speak the words of salvation to them. Peter had been committed with the keys of the kingdom of the heaven, and he announced by the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost the terms of entrance into the kingdom of heaven. The apostles were baptized in the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost in fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. The Gentiles at the household of Cornelius a few years later received the baptism of the Holy Spirit also. So the effects we see of the baptism, one effect which followed the baptism was that it enabled the apostles to bear witness for Christ. He had taught them his Father's will. They were to repeat his teachings to others. They were to go and preach the gospel to the whole creation, but they needed the Holy Spirit to guide them into all truth. Speaking with other tongues was another effect of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The apostles on the day of Pentecost and the household of Cornelius, after receiving the baptism, spoke with other tongues. These tongues were for a sign. Speaking with other tongues by the apostles became a sign to those who heard that God was with them. And the Gentiles at the house of Cornelius, by speaking with other tongues, became a sign to Peter and the other Jewish brethren that God had accepted the Gentiles. This scripture here, Hebrews 2, verse 4, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. And again, we see this phrase here, according to his own will. And we know from the New Testament there were those that there's no guide as to why everyone didn't receive it, but some people were given different gifts for different reasons, but it was according to his own will. And we know that God is bearing the witness because this event, this knowledge of the beginning of his church and his kingdom, it needs to be known as a fact that this is being inspired by God and that God is behind the apostles in their teachings. So, the reason for the miracles and the gifts. Therefore, the word spoken through Christ was confirmed to those who heard by these manifold powers and gifts of the Holy Spirit. There's no record of anyone after the household of Cornelius as having been baptized with the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, we don't find any record at all of any of those in the household of Cornelius with any other gifts at all. It was just upon that one occasion. Just as many in the Old Testament were filled with the Spirit and prophesied maybe one message, that this happened just one time and for that one purpose. If you recall, John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit from even from his mother's womb, And John prophesied practically all of his life, but we know that as Christ became more dominant in the New Testament, John receded somewhat. But John pretty much prophesied, and he really influenced a lot of people in his lifetime. So there are some that it was a temporary filling of the Spirit. Others, it was more of a lengthy period. In every instance of the Holy Spirit baptism recorded in the New Testament, a miracle was worked in speaking with other tongues and other extraordinary things. The Holy Spirit on baptism, on Pentecost, sanctioned only the preaching of the gospel. Those who received the baptism were placed under the obligation to preach Christ. There were three classes of people which Luke mentions that day. Some were amazed and marveled and looked at the word, the work of the baptism of the Holy Spirit with mere curiosity and surprise. Others were in doubt and were mocking and were filled with skepticism and suspicion. No evidence would satisfy, and no truth would convince them. Others were inclined to hear Peter and believe. These are the ones who were added to the church and received the blessings of the baptism of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles. As we come to the end of this class, are there any questions or any comments anyone would like to make that you may have about this particular event, the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Perhaps our next lesson, which I don't feel that we will begin at this time, but we're going to look at some of the measures, which we know the baptism of the Holy Spirit was one measure, and the laying on of hands is a second measure of the Spirit, and then finally the indwelling of the Spirit. Our next class, next week, we will begin and study the laying on of hands, just what all was involved, what took place. So no other questions. I think we'll come to an end. And I, yes, Tom.
You did bring up something that I don't ever recall having heard before about Saul, the filled with the Spirit, and his emissary preceding him, filled with the Spirit. And if I understood it correctly, that was probably done to keep him from pursuing David. Is that the way I heard it?
Well, yes. And I think not only that, but once again, God's trying to show Saul who's in control. I mean, who really has the power? I mean, here he saw three groups of messengers that went to seek out Saul, and they're all prophesying just as the prophets around Saul are doing. Three times. So he goes himself, ends up doing, he has no control. I think he's being shown, you're out of place. But that is one too that I didn't recall studying that well. But sometimes we see that here in the Old Testament there were those that received the Holy Spirit that really you wouldn't think would deserve to receive it. I appreciate your attention this morning.